Jeremiah 17 this evening. Jeremiah 17. Amen. You guys want to move up front? You can. Won't hurt my feelings any. There you go. Balance it out a little bit. All right, we're going to look at four verses tonight.
Okay.
Jeremiah 17 and verse number 14 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read down to verse number 18. I guess that's five verses. Yeah. All right, here we go. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened to bring from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded and be that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with doubt, with double destruction. Before we look into these passages, these verses, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Please speak to us this evening. And Lord, I pray we could just apply these words to our hearts as they were to Jeremiah's in his day. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we kind of broke down chapter 17 into six different sins that God is dealing with in the children of Israel's lives, or the children of Judah. We saw in the first verses 1 through 4, we saw idolatry, and that's putting anything between us and God, right? And verse 5 all the way down to verse 10, I believe it was, we saw that of unbelief. Not having faith in God, trusting in man rather than God, trusting in ourselves rather than God. And really, that's just another form of idolatry, is it not? In verse 11, we saw greed. Last week, we looked at greed and how it just eats us alive from the inside out. And then we saw in verses 12 through 13, forsaking the Lord and just leaving the fountain of living waters. And God's got all this for us, and instead of taking what God has for us, we just forsake him and go our own way. This evening, we're going to look at despising prophecy, and it takes another flavor here, and we'll see that in just a moment. But really, what the children of Israel was doing was despising the message that Jeremiah was bringing. They didn't want to hear it. And Jeremiah, in verses 14 through 18, we see a prayer from him. He's not in public now. He's not at the pulpit. He's not standing and he's not preaching. But he's in his closet and he's praying in verses 14 through 18. And he's pouring his heart out to the Lord. And what is grieving his heart is that the people will not listen. He's preached his heart out and they will not listen. And really, I mean, how many chapters? There's 52 chapters, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. We're only on 17. He's got a long ways to go. And, you know, he's at the beginning, really, if you think about it, of his ministry. And they won't listen, and it's going to get worse from here. And so what Jeremiah is facing is a little bit discouragement. But as far as from the children of Judah's perspective, what they're doing is despising prophecy. And so we're gonna take a look at this. And remember, the key to this whole chapter is verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And so everything we see in this chapter has everything to do with the heart. God's wanting to get to the heart of the matter here. And so we're going to look at that. Now, to begin here, the fifth sin here of the sin of the children of Judah was despising prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying, right? And so we're not to despise them. When God speaks to us through a preacher, when God speaks to us in any way, I think we need to listen. Amen. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we need to prove all things. Amen. Because some things we hear are not from God. We're to try the spirits, right? But if it's truly from the Lord and it matches up with Scripture, don't despise it. I like that song in our hymnal, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Sometimes Jesus is passing by me right today, and I fail to see it because I'm upset for some reason, whatever it is. Maybe I have bitterness in my heart. Maybe I'm living in a worldly lifestyle. Maybe I'm living in sin at the moment, unconfessed sin. And for whatever reason, I don't heed what God is saying. That's despising prophecy. Now, in these verses, we have a prophet, Jeremiah, as so many other times, is back in his closet alone with God. And from the solitude of his prayer to God, we get a glimpse of his heart. And really, I think the anguish that he had to endure. And so we want to notice five things here from these verses. And the first one is in verse 14. I want to look at this. We're gonna see it from Israel's perspective, but we're really going to look at it from Jeremiah's perspective, all right? That's how we're going to focus on this tonight. Number one, he was wounded deeply, and he was in need of healing. You look at there in verse 14. It says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed." Someone doesn't pray that to God alone in their closet for no one else to hear but God alone if they're not wounded. This guy has been hurt. He needs saving, and I shall be saved. I think it's evident that Jeremiah had been wounded by the tongues of the children of Judah. In fact, in verse 16 there, I'm sorry, verse 15, "Behold, they say unto me." What was wounding Jeremiah? Where did his wounds come from? It came from their tongues, what they said. So he is up there preaching his heart out to these people. And from my imagination, I see him interrupted as he's preaching, as he's prophesying here and speaking, and someone interrupts him and just mocks what he's saying. And Jeremiah had only relayed to them the message that God had for them, but they continually stabbed him with their words and laid him wide open. Just the messenger. They're killing the messenger. They're not upset with the Lord. They're upset with Jeremiah. This they did at first with their words. There was mockery. There was accusation. They're accusing Jeremiah of things that he's not guilty of. And we'll see that in just a moment. There is rejection and there's indignation. And all these are coming from all different directions. And sometimes Jeremiah, the servant of the Lord, it's too hard for him to bear. He gets to a point in his life where he can't handle it anymore. And that's when he gets alone with the Lord. Now, the word heal here means to repair or to cure as a physician, all right? So if you go to the doctor and you say, "I have this ailment, it hurts there and there, and when I cough, it does this," you know, and you tell him the whole symptoms. And, you know, because of his training and his knowledge, he finds out what the problem really is, and he gives you a prescription to heal the thing, right? That's what this word heal means, right? It's used several times in different contexts throughout the Bible. But the Bible says in Psalm 147 in verse number 3, "He," that's talking about God, "healeth the broken heart." That's what God does. If you have a broken heart, you're not going to go to a doctor. He's not going to help you. If you have what Jeremiah had here, we'll see it in a moment. He had discouragement. I guess you could almost call it depression. You can't go to an earthly physician for that. A psychiatrist is not going to help you for that. You need to go to the Lord. It's the Lord who heals broken hearts. He bindeth up their wounds. Isn't that amazing? And so I just wrote these thoughts down for our thinking. Wounds can come from many different areas, can they not? Well, they can come from a flat-out enemy, can they not? Enemies can be very harmful with their words, can they not? Proverbs 18, verse number 8, "The words of a talebearer are wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." I remember when I was a kid, they had that saying, sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's totally false. It really does hurt, right to the inward parts. Really, wounds can also come from a friend, can they not? And in a good way. Sometimes we need to be wounded by friends, do we not? If your zipper's down, I hope someone tells me, amen, before I make so much of a fool out of myself. Proverbs 27, verse number 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. And so we see here that wounds can come from enemies, wounds can come from friends, and they can also come from friends acting like enemies, can they not? But sometimes it can just be the wiles of the devil can be wounds to us, can they not? The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have all these wiles flying at you. We can be wounded from all different areas. That's what I'm trying to point out here. We can always come, though, to the Lord for healing. And in his prescription, well, let's turn back. Let's look at Psalm 12. We'll be back to Jeremiah. Psalm 12 and look at I think there's only 8 verses here. Yes, we'll look at the whole thing. Psalm 12 and verse number 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Here's the Psalm of David. He looks around. He says, I can rarely find a godly man. It seems like they're going out of style or something, you know? They speak vanity, every one with their neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart they do speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? How prideful is that statement in verse number 4? Wow. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And so God looks down and he sees the poor in spirit, does he not? That's who he sees. And he says, I'm going to fight for him. In verse number 6, here's the help. He says, the words of the Lord. That's the Bible, right? That's the word of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so what I see from this passage is when we get to the place where we're cut by a double heart of someone else, when we're cut by their words, when we're wounded and we need help like David did, this is the prescription right here. That's what God gives, all right? So the first thing I see there in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14, is he was wounded, and he was in need of healing. Also in verse 14, I see a second thing here. He was discouraged and in need of encouraging. Look at the last phrase of verse number 14. It says, for thou, and he's praying, he's speaking to the Lord in heaven. He says, for thou art my praise. That's an interesting statement. Thou art my praise. If Jeremiah sought consolation or gratification from his audience, there was none to be found. No one cared. No one listened. No one wanted to hear it. Everyone mocked. Discouragement is one of the devil's most useful tools. And this is something I think every Christian struggles with, some more than others, but I think everyone suffers from discouragement from time to time. Now, it's such a useful tool to the devil. If he can just get a Christian to be discouraged, the devil can stop all progress in every area of life. Think about that. Everything. It's as if we used to have a creek down by my house when I was a kid, and we'd walk to the creek and we'd swim just about, every other day. We'd go down there to the creek and jump in and have a blast. But I remember we'd run down there barefoot, and we'd knew where to step and everything. But there were some times that you'd be running barefoot, and in Virginia there are clovers all around, And there's these little tiny flowers on the clovers, and the bees love them. The honeybees love them. And have you ever stepped on a bee and got stung on the bottom of your foot before? Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. I've gotten stung so many times on the bottom of my foot. I could get stung anywhere, and I could deal with it. But on the bottom of my foot, you're done. That's it. And, you know, you can't swim, you can't mow grass, you can't ride your bike, you can't do anything. You're done. And it can be such a small little thing. And the rest of me is great. But this stops all progress completely. That's what discouragement does to us. Discouragement is so dangerous because it overwhelms our minds, it overwhelms our hearts. It overshadows everything else that is good. Discouragement usually concerns with only one area of our life. While everything is looking up, we only focus on what's bad. You see? And I think Jeremiah here was a little bit discouraged, do you not think? And just because he preached a few messages and nobody seemed to care doesn't mean he needs to give up on God. But he's not, because he said in the last part of that verse, "Thou art my praise, Lord." Now, the human mind, and you and I are humans, do we not? Are we not? I am this evening. I hope you are. We need encouragement. God's made us that way. He's created us with a need to have approval of someone else, that we are pursuing the right path or the right motive, all right? So as you're moving forward in your life, it's like we can't move forward unless we have somebody saying, you're going the right direction. Now, you know, if you're married, your wife can be that part for you. If you have children, your children can be that part for you. If you have a friend can be that part for you. But sometimes you have no one to turn to. Even if you have a wife, even if you have children, even if you have friends. And right now you have no one to turn to. Where do you get encouragement? If you can't find encouragement, you're not going to move forward. And if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And so we're going the wrong direction. It's very, very important here. When we stand for what's right and godly, we'll find that the world rarely agrees. So you're not going to have much encouragement here. Therefore, we must accustom ourselves with looking to God for our encouragement. Now, just a few Sunday nights ago, we looked at 1 Samuel 30. And you remember that story. I'll just mention it in passing. David came to a place where he had no one to turn to in the world. And the Bible says David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If David didn't know how to do that, he would have died that day, and a lot of things would have changed. He certainly wouldn't have gone forward for the Lord. And so you can't wait until the time you're in that trouble to learn how to do this. You understand? Because when you're there and you don't know how to encourage yourself in the Lord already, you're going to fall. And so that's something we need to learn right now. Right now, today, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Okay, so in verse 14, notice he says there in the last part of the verse, "Thou art my praise." Here's my take on this passage, all right? I think you can look at this from two perspectives. First, I think Jeremiah was saying, or could be saying, that God alone deserves praise and adoration from his servants. Would you agree? So God alone deserves my praise. I think that can be in the interpretation of that verse. The second way you could read this verse, and I don't think it's taking it out of context or damaging the verse at all, is Jeremiah could have been saying it was from God alone that he sought praise, or we could say approval, for his actions. Okay? So Jeremiah says, I'm going to preach this message. No one approves of it, but God does. I think that's what he's saying. The only person I care about who thinks I'm doing right or wrong is God. I could care less what my peers think. I could care less what my so-called friends think. I know it's right because the Bible says so, and God's on my side. I'm going forward with it. And so I think here, it matters not what men of this world think, We should strive to please only God. Psalm 148. In fact, we can turn back to that one. Psalm 148 and verse 13. Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So in verse 13, I see that God is the only one that deserves my praise. Right? Verse 14. He, that's God in heaven, also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. That's amazing, isn't it? Even the children of Israel, the people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. So as we praise the Lord and give him glory in our lives, God reciprocates. That's amazing. He gives us approval. You're heading in the right direction. Thank you. All right, verse 15. Now we're going back to Jeremiah 17, verse 15. The third thing I see here is this. He felt neglected and abandoned. I think that's how Jeremiah was feeling. Look what he says in verse 15. Remember, he's praying to God in his closet. No one's hearing this but himself alone. It says, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. So here's Jeremiah preaching his message. And as he's preaching, he's being interrupted. And someone says, where is that double destruction that you're talking about? Do you say the Lord told you that to say this? What? It's not happening. Go home. If it's going to happen, let it happen right now. That's what they're saying. As Jeremiah preached the judgment of God, it seemed that the more he preached, the less relevant it became. I mean, that's how it seemed. That's not true, but that's what it seemed like. Here, Jeremiah was proclaiming that God was going to destroy everything this wicked generation held dear, but all the while, they were living in prosperity. Think about that. They continually and increasingly demanded, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now, they said. In reality, God was prolonging the judgment, I believe, that should have taken place four generations ago by right. He was prolonging it for a few more days to give yet another chance for repentance. I think that's what the Lord was doing. Every day God's judgment does not fall, that's a day of mercy. It is. And Jeremiah noted that much in Lamentations. He said his mercies are new every morning, are they not? If we wake up in the morning and we're not dead and we're still breathing air, God has mercy on our soul. And so here we see that Jeremiah is preaching this message and people are upset because what Jeremiah is saying hasn't happened yet, and they're making fun and mocking Jeremiah for it. And Jeremiah turns and looks back at his God and said, God, you told me to say this. Why won't you bring it to pass? Do you see how Jeremiah might feel a little bit abandoned by God right now? He might feel just a little bit rejected by the people and abandoned by his God. The children of Judah had become like the heathen nations, in that they failed to understand and apply the goodness of God. Romans 2 and verse number 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Instead of the goodness of God leading them to repentance, they were being led to rebellion. All right, so the popular demand of the world, and the popular demand of the world is this, where is the word of the Lord? So you say that, you prove it. It says right here in the Word of God. The preacher says it all the time. We witness to people and we tell them the words of God. We give them the gospel. They say, where is the Word of the Lord? You see. This has been realized and intimidated the countless saints down through the ages. I wrote down just a few passages. Job 21 and verse number 7. Here's what Job had to say. Wherefore do the wicked live? You think about it. Job is going through one of the worst trials of all history. And he looks around and there's wicked people that don't give one care for God at all. And they're healthy. They have everything. And here Job is wishing he was dead or wishing he was never born. God, why didn't you just let me die on the you know, when I was born, you know, at birth? Why did I have to live through all of this and have, you gave me all these things and then you just took it all away from me? Why did that have to happen? Job, in the middle of his trial, could not understand why the wicked, who had no thought of God, did not suffer as he was suffering. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 10, you know the story. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. For Elijah, the opposition of God, or to God, in this world was so prevalent around him. It was so loud to him. I mean, the opposition, that he lost sight of God's goodness. And God had to remind him, you may not see it, but I still have a people. Isn't that amazing? I still have a people. I still am doing good. Psalm 37 in verse number 1, David, he wrote this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious because of the workers of iniquity. David, who was all his life surrounded and opposed by evildoers, often fretted because of them. And God led him by the inspiration of the Spirit to write those words, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be afraid of when evildoers come. I just keep moving forward for the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse number 31, Solomon wrote these words, envy not thou the oppressor, choose none of his ways. Even Solomon lived in a time of rest. No wars in Solomon's day. Isn't that amazing? David fought tooth and nail to keep everything he had and expand. And Solomon lived his whole tenure there as king with really no wars to speak of. Isn't that amazing? He still said, envy thou not the oppressor. I mean, there must be something to this thing in the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse number 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I think James is saying there, even in New Testament times, the New Testament Christian, the spirit in him the spirit that's in us, we start looking around and we begin to be envious of the world around us. And then he says, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The proud of this world, backed by Satan, will always oppose all spiritual progress. That's just what they're going to do. So let's just, you know, mark it down. That's what they're going to do. Just be ready for it. That's going to happen tomorrow. Amen? The common theme to all these above-mentioned passages, every single one of them, is that God's judgment is coming. If you go study all those passages, you'll find out that God's judgment is coming. Every one of those men realized that God's judgment is coming. The wicked oppressor will always face the wrath of God. On the other hand, the righteous have nothing to worry about on Judgment Day. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 73 bears that out very, very clearly. Asaph said, looked at the wicked and sees their prosperity. He came to a point. He said, it's too horrible for me to even think about. Then he walked into the sanctuary of the Lord and he saw their end. God's judgment is coming. It is easy for the Christian to feel neglected and abandoned by God himself when the whole world around him is crying through words and actions that God, the God he lives and proclaims, is dead. So what we're saying here is the whole world around us is going to proclaim very loudly with their words and with their actions, your God is dead. Don't you believe it for a second. Our God is very much alive. That is why it's so important for the Christian to ever be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? So we see here Jeremiah, number one, he was wounded and he needed healing. Number two, he felt neglected and abandoned by God. I'm sorry, I missed one. Number two, he was discouraged and in need of encouragement. Number three, he was neglected and abandoned by God. But number four, look at verse 16. He was rejected and misunderstood. He was rejected and misunderstood. In verse number 16, it says, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest." And so you can see the tears of Jeremiah. You can hear the tremor in his voice. He's in the closet. He's praying to God. And outside of the closet, just a few moments ago, everybody is accusing Jeremiah of desiring the woeful day. "Jeremiah, you preached this double destruction so much, I think you want it." And Jeremiah says, "Lord, you know I don't want that woeful day to come. That's not why I'm preaching this message. They've misunderstood me completely. They have totally taken my words and twisted them around, and now they're accusing me." He's been rejected. He's been misunderstood. Jeremiah said that he had been about God's business, and he had not strayed for one moment in any direction from it. Ever since he was called in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Let's look back there. Jeremiah chapter 1. It does us good sometimes to go back and look at when God called us. Amen? Especially if you're called into a certain part of ministry. And all of us are in full-time ministry to serve him. But there are times I have to go back and just remember, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is it. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Jeremiah had to go back to that verse, back to that time in his life, and remember, yes, I am doing the right thing. God called me. So ever since that time, he had never once hastened, he says, from being a pastor or a prophet. He's just woke up every single day. He's got his directions from the Lord, and he's done exactly what God said every single day. He says, "Lord," until Jeremiah 17, he's never one day. He says, "I have not hastened. I haven't gone over there real quick or gone over there real quick. I've just stayed here. I'm just a pastor like you told me to be. Lord, you told me to do this." And look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 19. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, my bowels," Jeremiah is praying. He says, "I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment." You know, sometimes when we are in the work of the Lord, God gives us a vision that's scary. All right, and that's what he did for Jeremiah. But ever since that time, the direction Judah needed to go was painfully clear to Jeremiah. But the more he poured out his soul, the less everyone heeded. Look over at chapter 9 and verse number 1. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. Here, Jeremiah speaks again. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah stayed with the people to try to convince them of the way they should go. And even though it was painful to bear the inevitability of their rejection, it seemed like as the farther Jeremiah got into his ministry, it became more inevitable that they weren't going to repent. But Jeremiah, he's never going to stop. He just continues preaching. He just continues preaching. "I'm going to stand up here. I'm going to give these people the words that they need to hear every single day." Look over at chapter 13 and verse number 17. Chapter 13 and verse 17. "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. It literally broke Jeremiah's heart to witness the stubborn pride of the children of Judah, knowing all along that they were headed for the judgment of God. Look over at chapter 14 and verse 17, just one more here. Chapter 14 and verse 17. The Bible says this, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not." And we could read all the way down to verse 21. But Jeremiah's eyes ran down with tears night and day because he could foresee the destruction of his people in the field and in the city. The more they rejected God, the more God rejected them. And Jeremiah was right in the middle. Now, it's sometimes hard to be right in the middle. Here's God on one side, and God is saying, you repent to me or judgment is coming. Here is people over here, and they're saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. Just get out of my life. And the farther that God moved away and the people moved away, Jeremiah is right in the middle and he feels completely abandoned, literally. His heart was literally ripping in two between the people he loved. He loved these people. And the God he knew he must follow. Often, he had prophesied of the woeful day, and with the hopes of turning the hearts toward God, but the people misinterpreted and said that if he preached it so much about it, he must desire it. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jeremiah was crying out to the only one who truly knew his heart's intention. All right, so Jeremiah goes out. If he walks out of his prayer closet, there's not one person in the whole world that understands what his heart is. But when he walks back into his prayer closet, God understands. That's amazing. That's a comfort, is it not? And so I think verse number 16 there is Jeremiah finding comfort in God. Now that's amazing. He says, I haven't desired the woeful day. Lord, you know that. You know my heart. I don't have to explain it to you. You already know. The last part, he says, that which came out of my lips, everything that I've uttered was right before thee. Lord, you know that. You know that I've said everything you wanted me to say. I walk out of this prayer closet, there's discouragement. I walk back into the prayer closet, there's encouragement. And so what are we saying in verse number 16 there? Spend a lot of time in the prayer closet. A lot of time. Despite his best intentions, Jeremiah could not get the people to follow him to God. Lastly, this evening, in verses 17 and 18, and very quickly, he was persecuted. Now, as yet, as we've read through the book of Jeremiah, he has not necessarily been persecuted physically yet, but is coming. And the mockings, the accusations, the slanders are getting louder. They're getting more violent. They're getting more vehement. Kind of like in Stephen's day. Maybe they're gnashing on him with their teeth now. Very soon he's going to be put into the stocks. Very soon he's going to be put into prison. Very soon he's going to be thrown into the dungeon. Very soon he's going to try to get away from Jerusalem just to get out of there. And he's deported right back from his hometown. They said, you're the traitor. He's like, I'm no traitor. I'm really not a traitor. I love you guys. Unbelievable. Jeremiah is persecuted. In verse 17, he says, be not a terror unto me. Notice he's praying to God. Lord, don't be a terror to me. Thou art the hope, my hope in the day of evil. Jeremiah knows what's coming. And I think Jeremiah understood he's going to be in Jerusalem physically when it happens. And he's praying, God, please remember me. Don't forget about your servant. Don't forget about me. Let them be confounded that persecute me. Let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the evil day, and destroy them with double destruction. Now, I want to apply this in this way this evening. In the end, Jeremiah knew that everything God had had him say was right and true and just. Jeremiah knew judgment was coming. Well, even though it hasn't come yet, and no one believed it, and they're accusing him of desiring it when it really doesn't need to happen. I mean, you go on and on. You could read this passage over and over again, and you could find out that people hated him for it, but Jeremiah knew beyond a shadow of a doubt whatever he said was right, and God was bringing judgment. He also understood the judgment of God was right and true and justified. And so in these two verses, it seems to be a turning point in my mind in Jeremiah's life, all right? He's in his prayer closet. Everyone hates him. He's in his prayer closet. The only person he can turn to is his God in heaven. And there seems to be a separation of Jeremiah's heart from the people he loved to the God in heaven, his God in heaven. All right, so there's a separation from those people out there he's been preaching to. And he's giving his heart completely to God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jeremiah did not write them off. Oh, is it back there? Oh, that's all right. Sure, that's all right. Now, I want you to understand that I don't think Jeremiah was writing these people off. We could go to Jeremiah chapter 40. And when Jeremiah was given the chance to leave, you know, you can go to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar said, you can, he said, I'm taking you out of prison. You can pick any land in the whole Judah you could possibly want. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be nice to you. He said, you can come back with me and you can live like a king, basically. And Jeremiah, what did he do? He went right back to Jerusalem. He stayed with the people that was left to preach to him. He loved these people, and that was never going to change. So in this passage, when I say he's separated from the people, that I'm not saying that he began to hate them, that you understand. However, there seems to be a clinging of Jeremiah to his God as there has never been before. You know, I think perhaps in our lives as Christians, we're looking for approval in a lot of different areas. We're seeking the approval. I'm going to go down this direction, and I need this family member to say it's okay. And we start. I've been there myself, and I've had people ask me, and they come to me and ask me a question, and they said, you know, if I did this with my life, what do you think? And I can tell what they want me to say. They want me to say that's fine, but I can't say that's fine because it's not fine. What they want is approval, and I think sometimes as Christians, we're seeking approval from all different directions in our lives, and we can't find it. And so therefore, we get discouraged, and instead of just turning to God like we should, we give in. Does that make sense? And I think Jeremiah came to a point in his life right now, he's not going to seek approval from anyone else anymore. My approval is going to come from God and God alone. And I don't care about what anybody else says anymore. I really don't. Remember, the focus of chapter 17 is on the heart. It was the heart of the people that was deceitful and desperately wicked. It was God who was going to try it. And they needed the heart change for which Jeremiah was pleading. But God was using this time to work in Jeremiah's heart as well. You see, God was bringing Jeremiah to a point in his life where he could trust no one but him. God in heaven. Though Jeremiah had never strayed from his duty, now God wanted his full attention. His full attention. And I think he had it at this point. And I think sometimes what God is looking for from us is our full attention. We may say, well, I've never strayed from what God wanted me to do. Ever since I've been called, I've been faithful to the Lord, but we're still seeking approval from everyone else. And that's why we're discouraged. And so God says, just give up on the world. They're not going to help you anyways. Just give up on them. Just forget them. You come to your prayer closet when you need to, and I'll give you the approval you need. That's what Jeremiah found out. And I think that's what we need as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the approval we find in God, in the time of prayer and our alone with Him. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not be overtaken and overwhelmed with this discouragement in our lives. Help us, Lord, just to give it to you. Lord, I thank you so much for what you do each and every day in our lives. Help us just to be faithful and keep living for you no matter what the world says. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much.